The so-called Yod Gimel Midos HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of God's mercy, and the Shir is going to address their so-called Midos HaRachamim, and there are so-called 13 of them, but are there really 13, and are they really all Midos HaRachamim? So by way of prefacing, I'd like to tell the joke that some people may know, that there are three types of people in the world. Three types of people. Those who can count, and those who cannot.
Because I think they can count.
So, Rabbi Schechter likes to say that when he was in college, so he had to read a comic book for college that was written by the famous mathematician Bertrand Russell. And the first page, it was an alphabetical comic book, and the first page, the title was Arithmetic, and it had a picture of a galuch pointing at a chalkboard saying 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So he was trying to ridicule the galachim for not doing arithmetic properly, but Rabbi Schechter points out that in religion we very often do arithmetic differently than mathematicians do. He connected that with the famous Chazon Ish, that the Chazon Ish says that it's not the same to learn for 1 hour and then to interrupt and to learn for another hour, because 1 hour plus 1 hour is not the same as 2 hours. 2 hours, the experience of learning in that second hour without an interruption is much more elevated than the experience of learning 1 hour following an interruption that followed the first hour.
So Rabbi Schechter
made in Yiddish, I think it's called a tzustel.
A tzustel, right.
Tzustel is a good.
Yes.
But two is more. The whole is not equal to the sum of its parts.
Right. Precisely.
I mean, the second two.
Precisely. So the Gemara tells us that the Chachamim, Chazal, are called Sofrim. Mishpichos Sofrim Yoshve Yabetz Alu Meira Tamarim is a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, and the Gemara asks, who are the Sofrim? And the Gemara answers that Chazal are called Sofrim because they were Osa Es HaTorah Kula Sifuros Sifuros. They made the Torah into lists, numbered lists. Mispar is a number. They were Sifuros, they made lists with numbers, and therefore the Chachamim are called Sofrim because they numbered everything in the Torah. And the Gemara tells us, you've got Tesvav Nashim, Shapotrim, Tzorosayim, and Achalitza, and Arba Rosh Hashanim, and Arba Avos Nezikin, etc., etc., etc. There's 10 levels of Kedusha in Eretz Yisrael that the Chachamim made lists of everything. So we see that the Chachamim are experts at counting things. The Chachamim are expert counters, that's why they're called Sofrim. However, this is one of my favorite lines in the Rishonim. The Ravid writes in his introduction to Toras Kohanim, the beginning of Toras Kohanim is the brisa of the Yud Gimel Midos Shatorah Nidrash Esbahen that we say every morning at the end of Karbanos. And the Ravid has a long commentary on that brisa. And in the introduction to his commentary on that brisa, which is his commentary on Toras Kohanim as a whole, he writes the following. Kol makom shemanu chachamenu zal minyan, every place where our chachamim counted a numbered list, sarich minyan leminyanehem, you need to recount what they counted. And he doesn't mean to say that the chachamim don't know how to count, chas v'chalila, just the opposite. What he means to say is that the Chachamim were not in the business of counting things. They knew they had enough respect for their audience to know that we can count things on our own. So whenever the Chachamim count something, the reason that they do it is to teach us. Here, the word chiddush is the appropriate word. Whenever Chazal make a list, it's to teach us a chiddush. And there's a chiddush in every single list, meaning that they realized that if we were to count things up on our own, we would have arrived at a different number, and they told us, count it in a particular way so that you arrive at a particular number. However, due to the Yeridas Hadoros that we've experienced, we don't have that same Chachma that Chazal had. We don't even know what they allude to. So when the Chachamim give a number for something, we no longer have a tradition about which things don't belong on the list or which two things really belong and should be counted as a single number, and what in contrast does belong on the list. And so therefore, there are many, many disputes that arose over pretty much every place that the Chachamim gave us a number and then followed with a list about what belongs on and what belongs off. And those disputes very often shed light on the fundamental, the foundational, the conceptual underpinnings of whatever subject the list was composed for. And I'll just give you a couple of examples where this occurs. The Shlosh Esrei Midos Shatorah Nidrash Es Bahen, there are 5 or 6 different opinions. If you count them up, there seem to be more than 13. There are 5 or 6 different opinions about what belongs on the list, what belongs off the list, when 2 entries count as a single entry, when a seemingly single entry counts as 2 entries, and each of those opinions sheds a lot of light on the methodology which Chazal used to derive the halachos of Torah Shebal Peh from Torah Shebichsav. Another place where this occurs is the Maimer Chazal that Basara Ma'amaros Nivra Ha'olam. The world was created with 10 times that Hashem said Vayomer. But here the Gemara already notes, this is a statement from the Tanaim, and the Gemara notes that it says Vayomer more than 10 times, or it seems to say Vayomer more than 10 times. And there's a big discussion amongst the Gemara, and then followed up by the Rishonim. The Zohar cashes in with an opinion, and there's a big discussion about what belongs on that list of 10 Ma'amaros, and what is not on that list. Which Vayomer should not be counted, which things that are not Vayomers that should be counted. Beautiful discussion about that. Aseres Hadibros. Here the Torah already calls them Aseres Hadivarim, and yet some Achronim ask, I remember I heard a whole shiur from Reb Zalig Epstein, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, on the topic. It seems that there are more than 10 mitzvos in the Aseres Hadibros. Count them up, there's more than 10 mitzvos there. So how come we call them Aseres Hadibros if there's more than 10 mitzvos? So Ayin Shom, there's answers to that, that's not the topic for today. What I want to point out is that the Ravid is correct. Kol makom shemanu chachameinu zal minyan, tzarich minyan l'minyaneyam. It's critical for us to be critical thinkers. When the Chachamim say a number, they don't mean for us to say, oh, that's nice, there are 13 attributes of mercy, but rather they mean for us to probe, they mean for us to challenge, they mean for us to question, and thereby arrive at a deeper understanding of the subject, which is the heading of that list. Otherwise, they don't need to count it for us. We can count for ourselves. They have enough respect for us for that. The reason they're telling us a number is because they expect us to probe and to question and to challenge until we arrive at a deeper understanding of the concept under discussion. So with that, I would like to turn to the list of the Yud Gimel Midos Harachamim. So let's just think for a second. I want everyone to take a second. If you have a pen, so take out a pen and try to think to yourselves, how many midos are there really? Try to just count. Imagine that you didn't know that there were 13. And try to count up, make a little mark for each mida that you can think of. We'll take a minute just to come up with what number we would come up with on our own.
That will help you.
School,
I tried to give him an excuse not to do it.
Right.
Not prepared for class.
It's not a problem. I remember one time I came to Shir, I brought my Gemara, and then my Rabbi asked me to read a Rambam. I said, I don't have a Rambam. So he said, how can you come to Shir without a Rambam? That's how you know that you're in a brisker Shir.
You just carry so many books.
So let's just go through this for a second. We have Hashem, that's 1. Hashem is 2. Kael is 3. I'm just giving potential. Rachum is 4. Chanon is 5. Now Erech Apayim is a little bit questionable because on the one hand it's a plural, Erech Apayim. It doesn't say Erech Af. It says Erech Apayim. And not only that, but it's 2 words. So do we count Erech as 1 and Apayim as 1? Or do we say that Erech Apayim, the Apayim plural is 2? Or do we only count it as 1? So now I forgot what number I'm up to already. Hashem, Hashem, Kael, Rachum, Chanon. Erech Apayim is potentially brings you to 7. Rav Chesed is 8. MS is 9. Notzer Chesed La Alafim is 10, but it might also be 11. Because Notzer Chesed is a attribute of mercy on its own, and then if God extends it to 1,000 generations, that may be another attribute of mercy. But on the other hand, it could be that what's the difference between one generation and 1,000 generations? In the end of the day, the Midah is Notzer Chesed. But it might get us at least to 11, so let's count it as potentially 11. Nose Avon is 12. Vafesha, that means he's Nose Pesha, that's 13. Vachata, that's 14. Vinake means... Well, 1 second. Vinake is 15. Now, it might be that Vinake Lo Yinake all as one Midah, but it might also be that there's two Midos. Vinake is one Midah, that God frees people from sins if they do a perfect tshuva, and then Lo Yinake might be a different Midah. So that brings us potentially to 16. We'll discuss what the Midah of Lo Yinake would be. Then you have Poked Avon Avos Al Banim. That brings you potentially to 17. That God remembers the sins of the parents on the children. You'll say, well, what type of Midah of Rachamim is that? We'll get there also. So that brings us potentially to 17. Al B'nei Vanim, potentially to 18. Al Shileshim, right, brings us potentially to 19. Someone here has to have a Chumash, because there's two different formulations of this. So one place it's Banim and B'nei Banim and Shileshim and Rebeim, and one place it's something else.
Seems to be a misnomer. Right?
But up to four generations. So that brings us to 19. And then, if you look here at the second source, from Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid in the Sefer Chassidim, if you think about in Chumash how this Yud Gimel Midos appear, remember we're up to 19 now by Poked Avon Avos Al Banim, Al Bnei Banim Al Shileshim Al Ribeim, and then the pasuk says Vayimaher Moshe Vayikod Arza Vayishtachu. Moshe bowed down, and Rashi explains that it's because he was afraid that God would go on and say, "I'm going to remember the sins of the ancestors on the fifth generation and the sixth generation and the seventh." And Moshe said, "Enough!" And he bowed down. So there's a narrative, there's a piece of the narrative which appears after the potentially 19th Midah, but then it goes on, the Pasuk says, and it says, V'salachta la'avoneinu ul'chataseinu un'chaltanu. So if you look here at the second source, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, just look at the last couple, he says, V'salachta la'avoneinu yud aleph ul'chataseinu yud beis. So he counts those three which appear after the interruption of a narrative portion of the Torah. He counts those as Midos as well. So that brings us potentially to 22 Midos.
How could a sin be a Midah? I don't know if I talk about my sins.
It's read, V'salachta la'avoneinu, V'salachta l'chataseinu, un'chaltanu. The word V'salachta is going on both of those words that follow it. And since an avon and a chet are two different things, they're counted as two different midos. So we have a potential 22 midos. So now that's the challenge, that's the question, that's the probe that Chazal meant for us. They wouldn't have given it the number 13 just to have us accept it like that. They know that we can count on our own. They gave us 13 in order for us to challenge them and thereby arrive at a better understanding of what the essence of the Midos HaRachamim are. So our job today is to eliminate 9 different things from this list of 22 Midos HaRachamim. We need to eliminate 9 of them, and we can do that in one of two ways. We can either say that they're eliminated because they're not on the list to begin with. If you look at Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid's list, he skips over, just look at the beginning of his list, Hashem, Hashem, Kael, they're off the list. Then he goes, Rachum B'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'Rav Chesed B'Emes, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Nosei Avon, V'Fesha, V'Chata, V'Nake, Lo Yinake is off the list. Poked Avon, Avos, Abanim, Val Shileshim, Val Ribeim is off the list. So he just leaves them out of the list. Others will say that you can double up some midos. That's a second approach. You can say, V'Nake Lo Yinake, we'll see this in the Rambam later on, V'Nake Lo Yinake is a single Midah. It doesn't count as two, it counts as one. Yes?
We actually say it together.
Does Chazal have a Masorah that they're both right? Or do they say it together? figure this out. Why did
yeah,
they have tongue right. to the
yeah. yeah, I was worried about
So let me address a slightly different question, which I hope will answer your question. The Achronim raised a question, a historical question, which is what is the earliest place that the number 13 appears with reference to the Yud Gimel Midos? It does not appear in Talmud Bavli anywhere. Apparently, the earliest source for it is a Zohar. The Zohar writes that there are Yud Gimel Mechilon Derachame. Tunnels of Mercy. It's a good name. Tunnels of Mercy. 13 tunnels of mercy, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching Moshe Rabbeinu over here. So it seems that the Zohar is the earliest source for it. Now the Zohar is Kabbalah. Kabbalah means tradition. It means it was received from the earlier teachers all the way back, presumably to Moshe Rabbeinu. So I don't think it's something which is open for discussion whether or not there are 13. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid actually later on in this piece, he makes that point. He's incredibly insistent. 13. That's our tradition. 13. We have it from very early sources, from very authoritative sources. He refuses to open the floor for discussion of that issue. But historically speaking, you know, it's something that doesn't appear in our earliest written records. It's not necessarily from the Mishnayos, you know, or the earlier Mishnayos. It's from the Zohar, I believe, the first place that it appears. The Meiri also makes that point. He says at the last line of the first source over here, the second to last line, right after the underline, he says, Mikal Makom, in spite of all the difficulties that I just summarized, that there seem to be at least potentially 22, Kivar Nispashei Taminog, the custom has already spread, Likaram, Shlosh Esrei Midos, Shalrachamim, to call them the 13 attributes, 13 of mercy. Utlas Asar Mechilon Derachame, a Mechila is like a measuring cup, the 13 measuring cups of mercy. Ela She'ine Lubichlaun, therefore you have to say that some things are off the list.
The Zohar also says the same, the 13 attributes, same message, source. Same words?
Mm-hmm.
Same words.
This Yud Gimel Mechilon Derachame, I believe, comes from a Zohar. Yeah. There's a famous, if you look at Tashlich, in many Machzorim, so we say in Tashlich, the Pasuk, Mikael Kamocha, No Siavo, and Vover Al Pesha, the Sheiris Nachalaso, Loach Ezik Lo Ara Poki Chapitz Chesed Hu Yashuvi Rachameinu, etc. So the Zohar says there are 13 attributes in those Psukim, and those 13 attributes parallel the 13 attributes that are listed in Parashas Kisisa of, I don't want to give it away, the Zohar does not start from Hashem Hashem. It says it parallels the attributes of Kael, Rachum, Vechanon, etc. The Zohar's list starts from Kael, not from Hashem Hashem. Okay, so that being said, I think we can begin the process of elimination or the process of doubling up attributes, and we're going to focus today, only on a few.
David.
Yes.
Good friend of mine. He's the only Shomer Shabbos person who's an expert about race horses. He's an expert. No, I mean it. He's an expert.
Okay, so we'll have to. We can coin a phrase here: the conservation of attributes.
He knows all about the race horses. Okay. He's a very fine person.
Good to know, Joe.
He's a good person.
Yasher Koach. So let's begin with the first three potential midos of Hashem, Hashem, Kael. So there are a number of difficulties with calling these or listing these amongst the attributes. I've listed a couple of them. The first difficulty is, why repeat Hashem, Hashem twice? And this question basically is if it's the same attribute, as after all, it's the same word, it seems to be a synonym, not just a homonym.
Yes.
So, if it's the same attribute, why is it listed twice? So, Rashi ala Torah. Precisely, precisely. I couldn't have said it more mellifluously myself.
Oh boy.
You asked for it.
I yet, and I got it. Rashi, you're all right.
So Rashi al Torah already tells us that Hashem means I am merciful before a person sins, and the second Hashem means I am merciful after a person sins. So some Yishonim were satisfied by this answer of Rashi. However, the Rosh in Maseches Rosh Hashanah Aleph Vav is not satisfied. He says, in the end of the day, if it's mercy, it's mercy. And not only that, says the Rosh, why does a person need mercy before he sinned? Why does he need mercy before? Before he sinned, he's sin-free. So why mercy? It's din. He survives even if the strict attribute of justice is applied to him. And to that, the Rosh gives two answers, and the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh gives another two answers, and that's here in the third source. He quotes, Rabbi Hoseinu Zal Amru, Ki beis midos elu shel rachamim, achas kodem sheyachta adam, ve'achas achar sheyachta. Ve'harosh zal hikshet, kodem sheyachta, lama tzarich rachamim. Why does he need mercy? So the Rosh gave two answers. Answer number one is because God knows that he will sin. And therefore, sometimes the Torah says a person is ne'enash al shem sofo. And so re'umore, he's punished al shem sofo. So God knows that a person will sin, so therefore he needs mercy even before.
So he gives us the antidote, knowing we're going to give the antidote.
Precisely.
He allows for it.
Yeah. Very good.
For Hashem's mercy could mean that Hashem is going to prevent the fate somehow, or
He'll save a person from the sin.
To save him from the sin somehow.
Yeah, as we say in Shmon Esrei, Melech Ozer Moshia Umagein. So some of those mean that he prevents us from bad situations, and some mean that he'll take us out of those situations after we've gotten into them.
Is that part of the teretz from
the Rosh? It could be. It's the Achronim are not happy with either of the Rosh's answers. For instance, the Aruch Chaim says, so what do you mean? That God creates people out of his mercy because he knows that they're going to sin after they're born, and so it's a mercy that he lets them be born in the first place. I mean, God wants people to be born. Because, yeah, God wants people to be born because he's merciful. The Rosh is up for interpretation. I think your interpretation is a good interpretation of the Rosh. You should write it down in your notebook. And then after 120, they're going to ask you in Shemayim, what were you mechadish? You'll say, I have pshat in the Rosh.
So why don't they like the interpretation of the Rosh? It sounds good. Why don't they like the interpretation of the Rosh?
You see it here. He's looking right there inside.
No, he didn't say it.
Because it's very unusual for the person is sin-free. God judges the person by Sher Husham. That's what we learned yesterday that the Yerushalmi quoted, that even Yishmael, whose descendants were destined to butcher Klal Yisrael. So Hashem judged him at the moment that he was ill underneath that bush when his mother was watching from a distance. Hashem judged him based on his actions of the moment. So what do you mean? It's rachamim that Hashem doesn't punish a person for a sin that he hasn't committed yet? It seems to be simple justice. He hasn't committed the sin yet, so he shouldn't be punished. That's the kasha that the Achronim ask on the Rosh. The Rosh has this
question on the Rosh.
Right. But this may be an answer for the Rosh, that Hashem has mercy and he saves people from sin. I think it's a good answer.
Yeah.
You know, the Rosh was not a lightweight. So even if the Achronim have kashas on the Rosh, it's a mitzvah to try to defend the Rosh. Yes. So what's the Rosh's second answer? The Rosh says we know that for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry, Hashem punishes people just for thinking idolatrous thoughts. However, says the Rosh, tremendous chiddush, because of this midah of Hashem kodem sheyachta, Hashem only punishes people for thinking idolatrous thoughts after they have translated their thoughts into action. In other words,
what we believe exactly what you just said there, it's when they do it, it's when it really counts, even though it's brought about by thinking. It's the action that really makes the situation so serious. Is that exactly what we believe to this day?
I would say it a little bit differently. Because I think that we place a tremendous emphasis on what a person thinks and what a person believes and a person's emotional balance.
Yeah.
However, thinking idolatrous thoughts is a sin.
Right.
However, it's not a sin in action. And it may not even be the same type of sin as certain other sins in thought. HaKadosh Baruch Hu really could punish a person right away for thinking idolatrous thoughts. However, Hashem says, I'm not going to punish. I have mercy. Hashem kodem sheyachta. And if they go ahead and worship, I'll punish them double. Once for the action and once for the thought.
He gives them leeway.
But he doesn't punish them at all if they retract the thought and don't allow it to be expressed in action. So that is the Rosh's second answer, that this is a punishable sin. However, it precedes an action, and therefore it needs rachamim. Hashem won't punish for it unless it is subsequently realized in action. The Aruch Chaim gives two alternate answers because he's not happy with the Rosh's answer. And he says, Ani omer, sheyitzarach l'rachamim afilu kodem sheyachta im ein lo zechus. This is amazing. The Aruch Chaim says that survival, a person doesn't survive simply because he hasn't done Averos. He has a beautiful expression. Precisely. He says, "Bamei Yerucham." For what should he be deserving of mercy? If a person is a couch potato, he sits on a couch the whole day, and he doesn't do any Averos, and he doesn't do any mitzvos. So, Bamei Yerucham. What has he done to be deserving of God's continued kindness? It's mercy which allows a person who's doing nothing, who's not, sort of, so to speak, working for God and serving God, even if he's avoiding rebelling against God and setting God's work back, it still takes mercy for God to sustain and to allow such a person to continue. And finally, the Rosh says, and this is by number Dalet, two lines from the second to last line of the Rosh, of the Aruch Chaim, Od yirtze lehodia, ki kisheyetiv Hashem berachamav le'ish, hagam sheyachta, lo yifchos mituvo davar. That the two Hashems are telling us, don't think that Hashem treats a Baal Tshuva any worse, with any less mercy than he treats a person who has not sinned. In other words, the first midah of rachamim is simply for the purpose of comparison. Once again, it's for comparison to show you that Hashem doesn't just have mercy on a Baal Tshuva. Hashem has the same mercy on a Baal Teshuva as he has on someone who never did an Avera. And that deserves perhaps to be counted as a second Midah, that it's not just mercy on a Baal Teshuva, but it's the same mercy that Hashem displays to a person who never sinned to begin with. These are the four answers of the Rosh. However, some Achronim, two answers of the Rosh, two answers of the Aruch Chaim, but some Achronim are not satisfied with any of the answers. We don't have time to go into why. And therefore they say that at least the first Hashem does not belong on the list of the 13 attributes of mercy. So you could say that for one of two reasons. You could say that either because it's really an attribute of justice. Hashem is merciful on tzaddikim before they sin, and he's merciful because it's only just that he should be merciful. Right? Or you could say that even though there's an esnachta under the words vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, esnachta, pause, Hashem, Hashem, kel rachum lechanon, the Rambam does this in flying against the Nigunim, against the Tamei HaMikra. The Rambam says that the pasuk should be read Vayavar Hashem al panav Vayikra Hashem, and God called out Hashem kel rachum mechanun. So that's the Rambam's reading of the pasuk.
So who's the one that really called out, then, if you don't say that?
Well, we know it's God who called out.
Oh, not Moshe.
Vayavar Hashem al panav. Vayikra, the subject of that sentence is still
called
Hashem.
He
but the Rambam says that we mention the subject twice. The rules of English grammar, I don't know. Sometimes you're supposed to mention the subject again. Sometimes you're not supposed to mention the subject again.
I can find out for you. I can find out. I don't know, but...
See, Rabbi Soloveitchik would always have the grammar prepared. That's I understand that he was an expert because he came over from Germany. He didn't know English at all. So he learned English with the vocabulary and with the grammar, and he knew it, and he would be able to tell you fancy words for all the different grammatical devices that were employed. But I grew up speaking English, and I grew up not paying attention to my 7th grade grammar class, even though my teacher was a very good teacher. But the details of the terms for each type of grammar... So I know that there are sometimes yes, sometimes no. I can do it when I'm writing, but I can't tell you what it's called. Okay.
Where's your grandma? She's upstairs sleeping.
So what does Hashem mention his name? When a person talks, he doesn't usually mention his name. By Yavor, Vayikra, Asher Hashem Gael, no one talks and talks about, they start talking about his own name.
Oh, beautiful. You're giving me the segue into the next point that I wanted to make.
Oh, really?
The Maharal says something amazing about the Shlosh Hatzim Midos HaRachamim. He says, what Moshe asked for was, Har'eini Naz Kvodecha. Moshe asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he said, it's not enough to just give me instructions over the phone. If you ever tried assembling something, assembling a machine, assembling some piece of furniture, and the instructions were written in China, so they're very difficult to understand. Not to say that things that are written in China are not, you know, but...
Say this English. Hmm? They don't translate.
No, I know, because I know that there are people here who have connections in China, so I don't want to say anything...
don't translate well into English.
However, so you get on the phone with the customer support people. I don't know, where are the customer support people nowadays?
India.
And then let's say you get someone who's fluent in English, and so they tell you, you know, look for a screw that's a certain number of inches, you know, long. So you get out your ruler, and then they tell you look for one that's a certain number of inches thick. It's really, really difficult to try to assemble something with instructions from over the phone. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he said, it's not enough for you to just tell me what to do when Klal Yisrael is in trouble. I need you to show me. I need you to demonstrate it yourself. And that's why Chazal tell us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu literally, if the Pasuk hadn't said it, we wouldn't have been able to say it ourselves, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Moshe as if he was a Shliach Tzibor dressed in a talis, and he literally went through the entire routine that the Shliach Tzibor needs to go through when requesting mercy from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, some Achronim say that when he says Hashem, Hashem, it's not Midos. What it means is, just like Hashem says, Avraham, Avraham, Vayomer Hineni, or Vayikra, Moshe, Moshe, Vayomer Hineni. God calls the people whom He loves, and He mentions their name twice. So God is demonstrating actively. He dresses up, He puts a talis over His head, and he says to Moshe Rabbeinu, when you are in trouble, when Klal Yisrael is in trouble, this is what to do. First, call out softly, call out lovingly, Hashem, Hashem. And then, when you've gotten my attention with that romantic, with that plaintive call, begin with the Midos HaRachamim. Kael, Rachum, V'chanon, remember, you are so amazing, you're so merciful, you're so bountiful, and that's how you'll do it. So that being so, a number of Achronim say that both times the word Hashem, Hashem, is Hashem's name, not an attribute. Hashem told Moshe, just like the Shliach Tzibor should put the talis over his head, should be Misateif, so he should begin by calling out, Hashem, Hashem, and only after he's gotten Hashem's attention to begin with the listing of the attributes. Okay, well, you put that in writing?
He means that everything he likes, not this, oh, means this and not
it's
something
it's
else.
On tape.
Other things he likes too. He doesn't mean to exclude something.
I like it all.
You see, that's what I was trying.
So question number two. Why is Hashem only mentioned once in Moshe's repetition of the Midos after the Chet HaMeraglim? It says that Moshe got up and he davened to Hashem and he said, oy, the Egyptians will say that God took the Jews out to butcher them in the desert because chas v'chalila, the gods of Canaan are stronger than the Ribono Shel Olam. That's what the Egyptians will say. And then Moshe goes on and says, V'ata yigdal na koach Hashem kasher dibarto lemor. Let your koach, let your strength overflow. Let it be greater. Hashem, erech apayim, v'rav chesed no se avon v'fasha. So what happened to the first Hashem? Yigdal na koach Hashem kasher dibarto lemor. Hashem, once, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed, no say Avon Vafasha. So because of this question, some Achronim say, once again, some Rishonim say, that the first Hashem, we're back to only taking out the first Hashem, does not belong on the list of the Midos HaRachamim. However, this is a very, 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 very weak proof. And the reason that this is a weak proof is because there are lots of other things that are missing from the repetition of the Midos HaRachamim after the Chet HaMeraglim. It's not just once Hashem. Just compare for a second. Hashem, Erech Apayim V'Rav Chesed. So what happened to Kael, Rachum, and Chanun? Those three are all missing. Nobody denies that Rachum and Chanun are attributes of mercy. Why are they missing in Parashat Shlach? Why are they missing after the Chet HaMeraglim? It must be that Moshe was picking and choosing from the Midos HaRachamim, from the 13. He was picking the ones that were suited for the situation, and he was omitting the Midos that were unsuitable for the situation. That's a valid way of approaching a Kadosh Baruch Hu. When Hashem gave us the Yod Gimel Midos, he didn't mean that you should always invoke all 13 of them. He meant that you should invoke whichever Midos are appropriate for the situation. And therefore, says Ramban for instance, Rachum and Chanun do not belong to that particular situation because the Chet HaMeraglim was so egregious. It was so horrible that it would be too much to ask Hashem, or at least Moshe felt that it would be too much to ask Hashem for Rachamim and for Chanina under those circumstances. He felt that the best he could get, or the most appropriate thing to get, would be Erech Apayim. The Ramban also says that Moshe Rabbeinu did not mention Notzer Chesed Lo Alafim. That's also missing from the Midos HaRachamim in the wake of the Chet HaMeraglim. And the reason, says the Ramban, is because to mention the Zechus Avos under those circumstances would have only provoked further ire from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because what happens? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is incensed with Al Yisrael. He wanted to bring them into Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to bring them into the land that he promised their ancestors and that their ancestors had demonstrated such a love and a mesiras nefesh for. Avraham Avinu, lech lecha mi'artzecha mi'moladetecha ela aretz asher areka. He went into the wilderness. And now the Jews have a chance to repeat the heroic deed of Avraham Avinu. And what do they say? No, it's too scary. Too scary. The people there, they're too strong. There's rackets. There's whatever else. Giants. Yeah, we can't do it. So, to mention Avraham Avinu's heroism under the circumstances would have only, and here we come back, magnified the contrast. That would not have been good for HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mood, so to speak, kaviyachal. So Moshe Rabbeinu left out Notzer Chesed Lo Alafim. We can just see this inside that I brought down a number of Rishonim. Look in the Ibn Ezra, he's the first one here. He says, Hine yistakalnu tfilas Moshe al dvar meraglim. If we look at Moshe's prayer in the wake of the sin of the meraglim, Vayomer Hashem shehu shem ha'etzem v'hamidos tiyena alav ne'amaro. So Ibn Ezra believes at this point in his writing that even that Hashem that appears by the Chet HaMeraglim, we didn't feel comfortable enough, we didn't feel intimate enough to say, Hashem, Hashem. And so Moshe Rabbeinu just said Hashem, but he believes that it's a Shem Etzem, it's a proper noun, rather than an adjective. There I got the grammatical words. And then the Midos follow the proper noun, they follow the shame. There's a shame followed by the Midos. And says Ibn Ezra, V'lo hizkir Hashem Hasheni shehu toar. He mentioned the proper noun, he didn't mention the adjective. Ki Hashem ratza lahashmid. Because at that moment, God wanted to destroy the Jews, chas v'shalom. And therefore, it would have been inappropriate to mention Hashem the same way that it would have been inappropriate to mention Rachum v'Chanun. The scope, the degree, the severity of the sin was such that all that could be asked for at the moment was Erech Apayim. Nothing more merciful than that. Just don't punish us right away. Wait a little bit of time. Hold your breath, literally. Erech Apayim. Breathe in, breathe out. That's what Moshe is asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for. Hopefully, that'll give the Jews a little bit of time to do tshuva.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger, precisely. But again, literally, an af is a nose. Nose is associated with anger, Rashi says, because when a person is angry, they hyperventilate. And hyperventilating is breathing in and out very, very quickly. And I got the word? Yeah. So Moshe is telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Erech Apayim. Breathe slowly. Breathe slowly. Erech means long. Right. Elongate your breaths, precisely.
Elongate your nose.
And what? What's the word?
That's why you tell a lot.
Yes, precisely.
But that means it's trying to say Hashem would punish right away? How do you get angry right away? Let's say Hashem would get angry right away. That means he would punish right away? So that's what we're trying to say? Don't punish right away, because don't get angry right away. Does that make sense? Or is that what we're trying
that,
to
that does make sense, yes.
Because, I mean, that's one's related to the other.
Mm-hmm.
He would punish right away.
Yeah. Absolutely, yes. Someone had a question? No. Okay, so let's go onwards. So I think that sort of summarizes for us what the Rishonim say about the contrast between the Midos as mentioned by the Chet HaMeraglim and those that are mentioned after the Chet HaEgel. And from that we can turn to a third question that the Rishonim use to strike Hashem, Hashem, or maybe even Kael from the list of 13 to claim that they're either part of the narrative or that they're proper nouns rather than attributes, or that they're redundant, that they're two of them at least belong in a single one. The third question is, why does the Gemara mention the concept of 13 Midos only after commenting Hashem, Hashem? So if you just look here at the language of the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara says Hashem, Hashem, and it interprets. We already saw that mentioned in the name of Rashi. We're on the second side of the page, second paragraph. Then Kel Rachum Bechanun, the Gemara quotes the Pasuk again, and then comments. Amar Rav Yehuda, Berias Krusa, I'm sorry, it's a Gemara already. Lishlosh Esrei Midos, She'inon Chozos Mekar. I'm not sure why everyone, well, a lot of secondary sources say that the earliest source is a Zohar. It's a Gemara. Shlosh Esrei Midos, She'inon Chozos Mekar. It's a Gemara. 13 Midos are the Gemara. Good. So Rav Yehuda, why does Rav Yehuda say this after Kel Rachum Mechanon? Why doesn't the Gemara say Hashem Hashem Amar Rav Yehuda Bris Krusa L'Shlosh Esrei Midos She'in Al Chozros Reikam? Why does the Gemara wait until it quotes Kel Rachum Mechanon? Says the Maharal Nesiv Atshuva Perek Vav, the reason is because Hashem Hashem are proper nouns, or at least they're not part of the attributes, and therefore the attributes only begin from Kael, Rachum, Mechanon, and onwards. So this is a pretty strong diuk. The Maral also quotes from the Vilna Gaon and Shir HaShirim, who seems to only count the attributes from Kael. The Maral also, in one of the few instances that he does so, quotes a Zohar, which we mentioned earlier, the Zohar, which says that there's a parallel between Mikael Kamocha, Nose Avon, Ve'over Al Pesha, etc., and the Yud Gimel Midos. And the Zohar actually draws a one-to-one parallel for each of these Midos. Beautiful, you've got a Tomer Devorah there.
It talks about Mikael Kamocha.
That's the whole, the first beginning of the Sefer, the first third of the Sefer. It's all precisely, very beautiful. It's a beautiful Sefer. So the Zohar says, what's the parallel between Mi Kael Kamocha, which is Mida number one, Mi Kael Kamocha, that's parallel to Kael, which is Mida number one. So says the Maral, the Zohar also seems to believe that the Midos begin with the word Kael, not with Hashem, Hashem. And again, the Maral infers this from the Gemara as well. The commentary about the Shlosh Esrei Midos only begins after Kael, Rachum, V'chanun. The Maral brings a further proof for the idea that the Midos should begin at the very earliest from Kael, where he says that The Maral then goes even further than the Zohar. He goes even further than the Gemara, and he says that just like Hashem, Hashem do not belong on the list of Midos because they're proper nouns, we're addressing Hashem by name, Kael is also a name of Hashem rather than an attribute. If it were an attribute, it would mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't spare any effort in order to realize His mercy. Kael means Gvura, it means strength, it means all-powerful, omnipotent, and it means that Hashem brings all His omnipotence to bear in the actualization and the realization of His mercy, of His rachamim, of His chanina, of his acting out the midah represented by the words Hashem, Hashem. That's what it would mean if it were an attribute. However, says the Maharal, just like the Rishonim, the Rambam, and others say that Hashem, Hashem are proper nouns, we are addressing Hashem by name, so too, Kael is a proper noun. Now you might say that something can be both a proper noun and an adjective. Like a lot of people, you have people going around named Mercy, or people named Hope, right? Or
Grace.
Right? Lots of names. I don't think you find, it's interesting, do you find Jewish names that way?
Rachamim,
absolutely. So, right, precisely. So we have lots of names, even within our tradition, where a proper noun is also an adjective. So the Ramban, for instance, says this. Why can't the proper nouns be adjectives as well? They can function as both. Meaning you might have somebody who has two names or three names or four names, and one of their names or two of their names or some of their names are also adjectives, and so then you have a choice of calling them by the name which is an adjective to remind them of something about their character. So that's the opinion of the Ramban. The Rambam, though, in a tshuva that we'll see in a moment, says no, proper noun is not an adjective. An adjective is not a proper noun. The words can't function as both. And therefore, if Hashem Hashem are Shemos Etzem, they're not Shemos Toar. If they're nouns, they're not adjectives. And says the Maral, if you apply that, if you take that to its logical conclusion, just like the Rambam says it about Hashem Hashem, then says the Maral, I say it about Kel. Kel is a proper noun, and therefore it should not be treated as an adjective.
Do you see from that? Okay, Elim, that's it's the name of Hashem.
Right.
Micha Mocha Bo'elim. Well, that's not Chol.
Well, that's
Chol,
different. That's,
but still, Bo'elim is still God's.
Yeah. Aleph Lam, but we don't spell it straight out. You can see I put a dash, even though it may not help to put a dash between the letters of God's name, but I did it just in case it does help. And so
Bo'elim is Goyish.
You should treat this page as Shemos. And right, that's Chol. But
Bo'elim
the,
is
but,
Chol,
but
yeah.
when it's used it with reference to Hashem, so it's Kadosh. So it is a proper noun. It is one of Hashem's name. So the Maral brings a further proof to this, and he says, if you look at the trup, the Tamei HaMikra, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun. Says the Maral, all of the other midos, and the Rabbi Hartman, who footnoted extensively all of the Marals, points out that not all the other midos, but the Maral makes this allegation, all of the other midos have a ta'am mafsik underneath them. We know that there are a couple of different levels in the trup. There's a sof pasuk, which is the biggest pause, and a snachta, which is the next biggest pause, and then you have a couple of other trups which are also pause, a zakef katon, zakef gadol, those are pauses, a tipcha is a pause, Pazer is a pause.
Right.
There are a number of trups that are pauses, and there are other trups which are called misharsim, that they lead into the next trup. So a mercha is a misharis. A kadma is a misharis. So it says in Maral, one of the ways, one of the things that all the other midos have in common is that they have mafsikim. They have pause trup on them. And therefore, says the Maral, Kael is going to be the odd one out if it really is a midah, because it has a mercha. Kel, rachum, v'chanun, it's a mercha, a mishareis. And therefore, says a maral, I think because of that, it doesn't really belong on the list. There was somebody else who also mentioned the trup in connection with this. I have to remember who it was. Someone else also brought a raya from the trup about what the midos were, which is a very, very innovative idea. But as it is, this is the Maral's raya. And finally, we have Hashem and Kael are names, not attributes. We've already mentioned that. So that basically concludes our discussion of Hashem, Hashem, Kael, the evidence in favor of omitting them from the list of 13. Keep in mind, we started off with 22. So even if we manage to take all three of them off the list, we'll still be left with 19, and we'll have to find 6 more that we can either double up or eliminate. So let's turn now to another thing, which is either 1 or 2, Erech Apayim. We mentioned when we read the original list that Erech Apayim could be 2 midos for one of two reasons. Either because Erech is one and Apayim is one, or because Apayim is plural, and so therefore that's as if it says Erech Af plus Erech Af. So what's going on here? The Haggah in Tosvos say the following: Erech Apayim litzadikim v'lo rishayim. That a God has, so to speak, he breathes in long and deep rather than hyperventilating, both for tzadikim and for rishayim. V'heim shtei midos, they're two midos, lefi shehein mishnei inyonei b'nei adam, because they have to do with two different types of people. They're applied to two different types of people, just like we saw Hashem Hashem, kodem sheyachta acher sheyachta. Here you have Erech Apayim letzadikim v'larishayim. I'm not 100% clear, I have to look through this again, what exactly is the difference between Erech Apayim and Hashem Hashem? Oh, the difference is that Hashem Hashem is a much, much more powerful midah. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu starts by the Meraglim, says, Erech Apayim. I'm not asking you to commute or to pardon and to excuse from punishment. All I'm asking you is to delay. Give us a chance. I have to say, in connection with Erech Apayim, something which I realized last Rosh Hashanah, which is really, really amazing.
You mean in the Gemara you're talking about?
No, on Rosh Hashanah, as I was walking home from Shul, and I tend to reflect on the tefillos that I daven in Shul as I'm walking home on Rosh Hashanah, and the following thing struck me about the nature of Rosh Hashanah. That is that on Rosh Hashanah, we're very cognizant, even though we don't mention it, but because we've been doing tshuva and introspection for the whole Chodesh Elul, so we're often very cognizant of all of the things that we've done wrong. And we come to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Rosh Hashanah, and we're basically saying to Him, look, there are many, many more things that we want to do for You in this coming year. We want to do things for You. We can do things for You, and we want to do the things for You. However, we know that there's lots of things that we broke that we need to fix. There's lots of averis that we did that we need to do tshuva for. So what we want You to do is give us a good year so that we can keep on going forwards, and we're going to try whenever we have time to fix those averos that we've done. But fundamentally, we're asking for a good year, meaning basically, give us a chance, let us keep on doing the good work that we're doing, and we're also going to try to fit in fixing ourselves, perfecting our flaws, making good all of those things that we neglected to earlier, but we're doing it fundamentally because if you took it out on us right now, so then you'd be missing so much in the coming year, you'd be missing so much that we can do for You. So that's Erech Apayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Don't take it out on us right now, take a deep breath, and maybe defer the punishment for a little bit, and that way we can do more things for You, and maybe we can even fix whatever motivated You to want
another opportunity.
Precisely. So then you get into a different question, which is how is that different from Pokid Avon Avos Albanim, which we'll hopefully address later on. So that's the Haggah in Rosh Hashanah. It says, Erech Apayim for Tzadikim, Erech Apayim for Rishayim. However, the Ibn Ezra rejects this, and he says, Gamze Inenu Nachon, I'm picking up in the middle of the line here, Ki lo tosif hamidah ba'avur shinwai ha'adam. It's not called a second midah just because it's applied to a different person. Say, God is merciful to me, and He's merciful to you, and therefore it's two midos. And in fact, maybe there are 600,000 midos times 13, one for each member of Klal Yisrael. Can't be. So tell me, no, not for each individual. So there's one midah for this shul, and then one midah for the next shul over. Again, how can you do that? It's the same midah being applied to two different groups of people. So therefore, says the Ibn Ezra, it's the same midah even though it's applied to tzadikim and to rishayim. However, again, whatever answer the Rush gave earlier to why the two times Hashem, 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 can count as two midos, lichora can be applied also to Erech Apayim, which is sort of like a different version of Hashem, Hashem, slightly more tempered version of that midas harachamim. And those same answers can be applied to Erech Apayim. Moving forwards, v'naki lo yinake. So this one is actually very difficult. The Rambam says the following. He says, there are those, yeshmi shemone v'nake mida achas, lo yinake mida shnia. Some count it as two, nake and lo yinake. V'yeshmi shemone osam yachad mida achas. There are some who count them both as a single mida. V'omer shehim mida achas. V'mivar kavanasam. How do they understand it as being one midah? Shehu yisale lo yaakor min hashoresh velo yaaseh kala. That even when God punishes, He does not punish entirely. He doesn't say, I'm going to punish you so that you will have nothing left to stand on. No, that's not how Hashem works. When Hashem punishes, He punishes slowly, He punishes softly, He punishes partially. In other words, He gives partial credit. And that's the midah, v'nakeh lo yinakeh. Even when He's not freeing a person from the shackles and the chains of their sin, nonetheless, He still is nakeh. Even when He's not freeing a person, He still partially frees a person. That's a midah achas of rachamim, that even when He's not minakeh, He still is partially minakeh.
But there's a separation between the two.
There is. Yes. But the Rambam has already shown us that he disregards the trap. Said, Vayikra Hashem, right, is...
It's an expression used with regard to a lot of other activity. Venasa, loisa, or kadama. So it means that you describe the action and then that you don't go fully, you go partially, right?
Yeah, okay, so that's an even simpler reading of the pasuk. Yeah. The Maral says along the same lines as the Rambam, the Maral says, V'nakeh lo yinakeh means Hashem doesn't wait for a person to do tshuva for all of their averos, even if they only do tshuva for one avera, and all the rest of their averos they have not yet done tshuva for. Hashem doesn't begrudge them pardon for the one avera they did tshuva for simply because they haven't done tshuva for the other averos. So again, even when he's lo yinakeh, he can't be menakeh, there's no tshuva for the other averos, but still, v'nakeh, for those averos which deserve pardon, for those averos for which a person did tshuva.
Full redemption is an abeyance, is what you're saying.
The precisely. Precisely.
Big words here.
What does that mean?
Hold off.
So then the Rambam continues, and this will bring us to the end. Misha mona v'nakei lo yinakeh midah achas. If you count nakei lo yinakeh as one, so then kemosha pershu parshani svarad, like the Spanish interpreters explained, yomar, they will have to add on another midah. We've got too many midos, but the Rambam felt that maybe there were too few, so he added on shemasha amar. Poked avon avos is number 13. So I just wanted to point out that the Meiri that we saw on the first page, if we just turn back to the first page for a second, he says, this is the third to last line of the Meiri, Yesh lit moa, he says, towards the middle of the line. It's astonishing. Ha'ech lo nahagula haskiram b'vis ha'kneses. Poked avon avos, we don't mention in the shul. The Efshar, says Amiri, perhaps the reason for this is, now we're up to the underline, that because these two midos, with Soni Lomar, Lo Yinakeh, Upoked Avon Avos Albanim, Einom Shel Rachamim, they're not attributes of mercy, they're attributes of justice, therefore, Lo Nahagula Az Kiram, even though they're on the list. So this Mihiri is a Chidosh, I think that most Akronim don't agree with this.
They're not the one that you say aloud.
Precisely, yeah, we don't say them at all. Stop after Menakeh, right. So the Meiri is a tremendous chiddush. The Meiri, I think, maybe a das yachin in this, where he says that these attributes are, some of them are mercy and some of them are justice. For instance, the Maral labors to prove that they're all attributes of mercy. That's why he says that even lo yinakeh is part of an attribute of mercy. It's hard to imagine, though, if it's its own midah, so then it's hard to imagine how lo yinakeh is an attribute of mercy. So if it is its own midah, then you're almost compelled to adapt the Meiri's approach. Nonetheless, it's important to note that the Meiri does have this tremendously idiosyncratic position that some of the midos on this list are midos of din. So I don't think we're going to have time to go through Poked Avon Avos Albanim, but I'll just mention that the Maral writes that after studying the sugya, studying the topic of the midos harachamim, totally changed the way that he said the midos harachamim in slichos. And in this, I don't mean the simple meaning, which is that if we understand better what each of these attributes are, then we'll say that with more feeling, Hashem knows what we're thinking also. Person says the words and doesn't know what they are, so then Hashem knows that he's just saying something. If a person knows that when we say Hashem, Hashem, we're saying Hashem, Hashem, so that's a different experience for us and for HaKadosh Baruch Hu and for our relationship. But the Maral says that after studying the topic, he actually literally changed what he did, because he believes that Poked Avon Avos, like the Meiri says, is one of the Midos, like the Rambam says, and therefore he actually started saying till the end of the pasuk, he would say that as the end of the pasuk, and the Maral writes that he believes that even poked avon avos al banim, remembering parents' sins for the children, is also midah rachamim, because says the Maral, if the children do teshuva, the parents' sins are pardoned.
What? Pardon.
Pardoned. So, Be'ezras Hashem, we should all experience a pardon, and our ancestors should all experience a pardon. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should send us a good din.
Well,
yeah.